We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, we will read at verse 23. Verse 23, "Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God." No manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Daniel believed in his God. When he was in danger, he trusted in the Lord. When he was threatened because of his devotion to God, he persevered. Daniel was faithful, and Daniel was protected. Even though he was persecuted and thrown to the lions, he wasn't hurt. And it was a miracle. God had put forth his power to shut the lions' mouths, and Daniel was set free. Well, God is teaching us here that if we, like Daniel, trust in the Lord, he will protect us as well. Through faith, we are set free. Through trust, we are divinely protected. And with the Lord's help, we will consider first Daniel's foes and predicament. Daniel's foes and predicament. And secondly, Daniel's faith and perseverance. Daniel was faithful, and he persevered in his religious duties. In particular, he continued to pray. Daniel's faith and perseverance. And thirdly, Daniel's freedom and protection. God protected him. No manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Daniel's foes and predicament, Daniel's faith and perseverance, Daniel's freedom and protection. Well, let us ask the Lord that we ourselves would truly believe in him, believe in God as our God, that we would lay hold of his mercy as it is revealed in Christ, and that by the grace of God we would persevere in his ways. Daniel's foes and predicament. Daniel was in a very difficult situation, but the Lord helped him, and that was through faith. Daniel believed in his God. Daniel was one of the chief governors of the Medo-Persian Empire or kingdom. We read that in verse 3, Daniel was even preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Daniel was dutiful and diligent. He had an excellent spirit. God had given him a greater portion of his spirit. And so Daniel's gifts and talents were widely known, and the king elevated him to this high position in his kingdom. But of course, this high position in the kingdom provoked the jealousy of the other governors and princes. And we read in God's word about the evil of jealousy. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" Envy is that which drove Saul to persecute David. Envy was behind the crucifixion of Christ, when the chief priests were jealous of all praise that was given to Christ and how great was his following. And it was envy that led to the enemies seeking Daniel's ruin. And they tried to find an occasion against him, some way to bring Daniel down from his position and influence. And so they looked for some error in his administration. In verse 4, we read that the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel according to the concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. If only they could find something that Daniel had done wrong in his procedure in the government, some action of his that broke the law of the land, then they could accuse him before the king, and he would be arrested and punished. But Daniel was so circumspect, he was so conscientious in his administration, that they couldn't find any way to accuse him. There was no fault. He had never blundered through neglect of his responsibility. Daniel was faithful. He was trustworthy. And everyone knew that he was diligent and conscientious in his office. And so they concluded that there was only one way that they could find a reason to accuse him, and it had to be in connection with his religion. They said in verse 5, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." They knew that Daniel was so dedicated to serving God that he would do so even if the law of the land forbade it, even if the law said he must not do it. It contradicted Daniel's serving God. Daniel would serve God anyway. It did not matter what the law of the land said. And so they couldn't find any way to accuse him except that he was ready to obey God's law, even when it went against the law of the king. And so if Daniel had to disobey the king in order to obey his God, then they would have a reason to accuse him. They would have a ground of accusation. They would say he has broken the law, he has disobeyed the king, and the king will have no choice but to punish him. Well, what a testimony that is when people can look at our life and say, well, we can't find any way to accuse this person. We can't find anything wrong with him. He obeys the laws of the land. He's an upstanding citizen, and he is ready to honor the king. The only thing that we can find against him is his religion. And if we can make a law that goes against his religion, then we can say that he is at fault and we can accuse him. Well, can this be said of us, that we are devoted to God, that we're ready to obey the laws of the land, except when the laws of the land make us disobey God? And do people recognize that we would sooner break away from modern culture and go against current trends than disobey God? What is our reputation? What do people think of us? It does matter. Well, Daniel had the reputation of serving God no matter what. And his enemies knew that. And that was the way they were going to bring him down. And so they assembled together. In verse 6, we read, "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever." And they say that all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So if anyone would ask a petition from their god apart from the king, well, they would be punished by death, or they would be cast into the den of lions. Well, the king of Persia was supposed to be the living manifestation of all the gods, and the subjects of the land were to bring their petitions to the king. They were to be acknowledging that he was the only representative on earth of the gods, and they would show that they acknowledge that by petitioning him alone. They would bring all their requests to him, all religious requests, to the king alone, because he was a representative of deity. He represented all the gods. Well, this would surely be the way to catch Daniel, And the enemies of Daniel knew that he would not obey such a decree. They would certainly be able to prove that Daniel had disobeyed the king's law. But they insist that the king establish this decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. So as you all know, when the law was passed by the king in those days, by the king of the Medes and Persians, that the law was irrevocable. It could not be revoked. It could not be reversed. The decree could not be changed, because changing the decree would be an admission that there was a fault in it, that there was some mistake made. Well, the king was supposed to be the manifestation of deity. He was representing the gods. How could he make a mistake? And so that was the trap that the enemies of Daniel brought the king into. And the king doesn't really know that what's behind it is their thirst for Daniel's blood. They wanted to bring Daniel down, and the king doesn't know that. And you see how they actually deceived the king. They deceived him. They said that all the presidents, verse 7, of the kingdom, the governors and so on, had consulted about this. They debated it. They decided this is what the best thing to do was. But they lied, because Daniel was not part of it. He was one of the presidents. He was the chief of them, and he was certainly not consulted. So they deceived the king, and they certainly did not tell the king their true motives. Well, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Why did he do this? Perhaps the men, the presidents and governors and so on, convinced him that this was the only way to preserve the safety of his kingdom, so as to ensure that all the different peoples and nations would actually be subject to him, that they would be truly loyal to the king. This would be perhaps the evidence, the proof of it. If they, for 30 days, just a month, made no petition to anyone else, a religious petition, except to King Darius. And also the king surely would be flattered by such a decree, that he would be treated as God. And it was so wicked for Darius to do this, a sinful and foolish thing, and a blasphemous thing indeed. Well, we should remind ourselves, when we are being pressured to do something against our better judgment, and perhaps flattery is going along with it, we need to be very wary, lest we fall into a trap. And we need to resist the influences that would bring us to make a big mistake and actually sin grievously against the Lord. We're to seek God's honor in all things, and we should not be even as Joshua was when the Gibeonites came to him and deceived him and said, look, we've come from a faraway country, see the moldy bread, please make an alliance with us. And they did, but they did not consult God. Well, we should go to God's word for true, valid counsel. Well, here is the situation Daniel found himself in. The king had signed a law that no one could make a petition of any god or man for 30 days except to the king, or else he would be cast to the den of lions. Here was Daniel's predicament. Daniel's foes had all agreed to persuade the king to make a law that would actually result in Daniel's defeat and downfall and ruin. Well, the law forced Daniel to make a decision. Would he obey the king, or would he obey God? He couldn't do both. And perhaps he was never in a situation like this before. Perhaps around 80 years of age, and yes, he'd been through trials, but he was never perhaps forced to decide between obeying God or the king. Other times he would be able to work out a situation, he would be able to explain to the king his dream and so on. But now the decree has been made and he has to make a choice. And he could not obey the king without disobeying God. He could not both honor God and the king in the way that the king wanted him to do. But what would you do if you were in this situation when man's law contradicts God's law, and obeying man means disobeying God? Which would you choose? Well, there was no hesitation on Daniel's part. He knew what to do. He believed in God. He was faithful to God. And so in the second place, let us consider Daniel's faith and perseverance. Daniel was a man of principle. The fear of God was in his heart. In Daniel, there was a fixed principle that controlled his life. It was the law of his God. The enemies knew that Daniel operated under the law of God. Now, that's what influenced him. That's how he lived, with this abiding principle in his heart. The law of God was in his heart. And Daniel lived under the eye of God. He knew God was present everywhere. He could not escape the eye of God. Children, do you think there's ever a time when you can escape God's eye, when God is no longer watching you? Can never be. God's eye is upon you wherever you go. You cannot avoid the holy eye of God upon you. He looks not only on your outward actions, but he looks right into your heart. He knows the very thoughts you are thinking. Oh, that our consciences will be awakened to recognize God's eye is upon us, that the law of God takes to do with our thoughts, our words, our actions. And we will be judged at the last day by our words and by our thoughts and by our actions. And pray then that we would have a new heart that loves the law of God, that the principle that Daniel was influenced by, that controlled him, would be a living principle in our lives, that we would have the fear of God. Daniel, from his youth, purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled by the king's meat, which surely was evidence. He purposed that he would not be defiled at all. He wanted to keep himself pure. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They shall see God in favor. Well, it is so important that the young people seek to have the principles of God's word in their hearts at an early age. People form opinions early in their lives, and many of these opinions don't change even when they get older. We should pray that our opinions would be shaped by the word of God. Some people's their thoughts, their impressions, they stay with them throughout their life. And many people are older people who are hardened this day. Well, you could trace that when they were a teenager or when they were very young. And that's when the enmity was so provoked and it stayed with them. Oh, to have God's word in our hearts, forming our thoughts, shaping our attitudes so that we would be ready and willing to follow the ways of the Lord. Daniel had the law of God in his heart, and they knew that they could not accuse him except it would concern the law of his God. And so when Daniel discovered this plot, when he realized that the decree had passed, Daniel was not confused about his duty. He already had the principle in his heart. He already knew what his duty was. He knew that he must obey God rather than men. And so we read in verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." He probably did not find out about the decree until it was signed, and he did not have time to persuade the king to do otherwise. But now he knows. It's done. What is he going to do? Well, as soon as he knew, he went to his house and prayed. Now, he did this as usual. He wasn't providing a show of religion. He wasn't doing it to protest against the king. He just continued to do as he always had done. He was not doing something different in order to make a point. He was just carrying on as usual. And his windows were open toward Jerusalem as always. He prayed just as he used to do, 3 times a day at the usual stated time. And it was probably in an upper room. It wasn't as if, as one minister put it, he went next to a bay window in his living room with the curtains wide open so that everyone could see him get on his knees and pray before everyone. He just carried on as usual in an upper room, perhaps with the windows high above, and the enemies would be able to hear perhaps his audible voice as the sound came through the windows. The windows were open. He prayed toward Jerusalem, toward the west, just as usual. That is where the temple had stood in Jerusalem. Even though the temple was at this time destroyed, yet it was the place that God had chosen to reveal himself. It was the place where the sacrifices had been offered up, and God revealed himself through these types and sacrifices. And like Jonah, Daniel is saying, "I will look again to God's holy temple. I will look again to the place where God reveals himself." The sacrifices that had been offered and that were yet to be offered in the future after the 70 years had been expired, those sacrifices would be offered up and would reveal or symbolize Christ to come. These sacrifices were pointing to the one perfect sacrifice of Christ. And so Daniel directed his prayer to God ultimately through the Messiah. He was looking to God in the way that he had revealed himself. He was worshiping God, God's way, and that through the mediation of Christ. Well, we should ask ourselves, by the way, do we pray depending on the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Christ, relying on the mediation of Christ, the one who represents man to God? We can't just come into God's presence on our own. If we do that, we'll be cast out, banished, cast away forever. We need a mediator. We need one to represent us before God. And so Daniel prayed toward Jerusalem. We're not to pray towards any physical temple. People, Mormons, for example, will build a temple on a high hill so that everyone can see it. And whatever their specific reason for doing so, that's what man wants. He wants something he can see. And God was indeed accommodating his people at that time. It was symbolic of the fact that they are to worship God through the mediator and in the way that God had appointed, and God was revealing himself in the temple worship. But we're not looking to anything physical. We're to pray directly to God through Jesus Christ, who is God and man, the one mediator between God and man. Well, is that our hope? Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we resting upon the one foundation, Christ crucified, as our hope for eternity, looking to his blood to cleanse us from all our sins? That's a question for every one of us. We're to go to Christ and trust in him for forgiveness and acceptance with God. Well, we also read that Daniel kneeled. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. Kneeling is a sign of submission and reverence. You see, the outward posture is an expression of inward devotion. We all know that very often our feelings affect our physical gestures and so on. And so it's important that we express submission and reverence in our bodily posture. We're not to keep our heads up high and acting as if we have a claim to God's presence. We're to come humbly to God. It may be by standing with our heads bowed or bowing down on our knees, but it is to be reverent, and the physical posture is expressing that inward devotion and reverence. Of course, not everyone can kneel. If there's a disability or infirmity through old age, the Lord knows, he looks beyond the outward posture. He looks to the inward devotion. He looks to our desires to humble ourselves before him. And Daniel was persevering. He prayed as before 3 times a day, no doubt at morning and noon and evening. And we are to make use of stated times to pray. If we are not making use of stated times, then the prayer itself may slip away from us. We're to pray without ceasing, but the stated times of prayer are essential to give full expression of those inward desires without distraction as much as possible. And as we've said before, to pray audibly is a great help to focusing the mind and our hearts. Daniel directed his prayer to God. He made his petitions to God. He prayed and gave thanks before his God as aforetime. He did not go to the king with his petitions. He would not break God's commandments. The law of his God was in his heart. He was not going to break the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He was not going to break the second commandment, which is to worship God in a wrong way. That's what the second commandment requires, that we worship God according to his own way, that we would not worship God by images or any other way not appointed in his word. And someone might say, "Well, I'm still worshiping the Lord. I'm just going to go through the king." No, that's worshiping God, the true God, in a false way. That's breaking the second commandment. Whereas everyone else, those who worshiped many gods, a plurality of gods, all the heathens, they would say, "Well, there's no problem with this. Baal, Ashtaroth, the gods of the Persians, and the king who represents all the gods, well, we'll just go along with that, 30 days, no problem." But not Daniel. He worshiped the Lord alone, and he worshiped the Lord in the Lord's way, according to his commandments. He prayed and gave thanks before his God. Is this our desire and endeavor, to worship God in his appointed way and also to give thanks? You might say, "Well, what did Daniel have to give thanks for at this time, when he's under threat of being cast to the den of lions?" Well, even though he was about to be accused and arrested and cast to the den of lions, he still had much to be thankful for. God was still his God. He believed in his God. God's love to him never changed. God's promises do not evaporate when we are in danger. Daniel still has so much to be thankful for, even at this difficult time. So do we. Even when circumstances are immensely difficult, we still have so much to be thankful for. God reigns. God's promises do not change. His love to his people never changes. As Matthew Henry says, "In the most trying circumstances, there is enough in God to rejoice in all circumstances, in all situations." Well, Daniel lived in the presence of God. He had the fear of God in his heart, and he prayed before his God. As usual, he did not just utter words. He was lifting up his soul in prayer, as David says, "To thee I lift my soul. O Lord, I trust in thee." Daniel offered up true prayer, which is the offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. We can probably chide ourselves for our defective prayers when there is so little thankfulness in our prayers. Well, do we pray? Do we pray out of a deep sense of need, with desire to God to have that need met? And do we pray for God's mercy in Christ? Everyone wants God to be merciful to them, but are we going to God for mercy in Christ and recognizing that God's mercy comes to us through Christ? And apart from Christ, we cannot expect salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Its salvation is in Christ alone. Well, the enemies of Daniel, in verse 11, we read that they assembled. They gathered together next to Daniel's house, it would seem, and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Verse 11, the enemies were watching, they were waiting, they were marking Daniel's steps, as it were, and they had the evidence now. They've got him, they would say. We've caught him out. He's praying to God, just as usual, just as we expected. They knew that Daniel was not going to obey the king when the king said, "Worship me and or pray to me and not to God." There was no way that Daniel would do that. Can that be said of us? There's no way that we would obey a law that makes us sin against God. Well, the men at least heard Daniel praying to his God, making supplication as usual. And that word supplication is literally seeking grace. It has the idea of grace and favor. And when it's in terms of prayer, it's seeking favor, seeking grace. Daniel was imploring the favor of God. He was asking God for grace and favor. Surely that God would help Daniel at this most trying time for him. What an example for us. Well, the evidence was taken and brought to the king. In verse 12, we read, they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. They were asking the king, "You made this decree that no one is to make a petition of any god or man for 30 days except to thee, O king." And the king agrees, "Yes, I made that decree. It can't be changed." Well, here is someone breaking that decree, and his name is Daniel. Verse 13, "That Daniel," they said, "which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day." That Daniel, they're speaking disparagingly of him. They're putting him in a bad light. He's just one of the captives of the exile, one of the foreigner and a stranger. They're not acknowledging that he's one of the presidents. He's one of the king's favorite presidents. No, he's just a foreigner, and they're trying to make out that he was unfaithful to the king. He doesn't regard your laws, king. He's just rebelling against you. And this is all you can expect from a foreigner, from the captivity of Judah. He doesn't pay attention to what you say. These politicians, these statesmen who just cared about themselves and their own popularity and elevation, they don't care about Daniel. They want him ruined. They're saying, "Daniel is not loyal to you, and surely you should punish him." Well, this is what the enemies of God do to God's people. They The enemy puts Christians in as bad light as possible. Nero, having burned his own city, blames the Christians for it. And on it goes. The world hates God's people and will try to make them look like they are the enemy, when really the enemy is themselves. And so they were saying that Daniel is making his petition and to God and not to the king. And the king was sore displeased. Verse 14, we read that he was displeased with himself. He was greatly vexed. He felt that he was in a trap and he could not escape from it. And he tried all the means he could to free Daniel from the ruin that the enemies tried to bring him to. He made use of all the resources at his disposal. Perhaps he talked with his lawyers, tried to work out a situation where Daniel could escape being cast into the den of lions. But nothing availed. Nothing worked out. And the time came when all the presidents and governors assembled again, and the meeting was called, and they remind the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." It was that terrible law. It could not be altered. If they changed it, they would be admitting that a mistake was made. The king was not a god after all. Well, the king had just made the greatest mistake of his life. And he surely proved that he was not a living manifestation of the gods. But he felt that he could do nothing else but enforce the law. So Daniel was brought before the king in verse 16. And the king says to him, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." That was the king's only hope. Perhaps this God that Daniel trusted in so much would deliver Daniel from the lions. No doubt he did hear that God had worked miracles for his people, Israel, in the past. He saved them from bondage in Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea on dry land. He drove out the Canaanites from before his people. Well, perhaps he also heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had escaped the furnace of fire. Perhaps Daniel's God will deliver him from the lions. A God who was so trusted in, perhaps had proved to his people that he was trustworthy. And he has. God has proven to us that we may trust in him no matter what the situation is. And so Daniel knew. We read that Daniel believed in his God. And that's what encouraged him to press on, even in the face of such an awful threat. He persevered in his devotion. He pressed forward. He was not moved and swayed by the decree. He was obedient to God. He was obedient to the law of his God. He persevered. Daniel was faithful. He was loyal to the king, yes. He would, if we may say so, endorse the Apostle Peter's statement, "Fear God, honor the king." But to honor the king had its limitations. And when the king's command contradicted God's law, that it must be God's law that is obeyed and not the king, Daniel was more loyal to God than to the king. And so again, as Peter said to the chief priests, "We obey God rather than men." That was no doubt ringing in Daniel's ears. He was devoted to God. He obeyed the law of his God. And he believed in his God. This was the secret to Daniel's perseverance. He believed in his God. That's what we read again and again. His God. This was Daniel's God that preserved him. It was Daniel's God that Daniel trusted in. Daniel walked before God. He feared the Lord God all the day long. And he believed in his God. He knew that God was faithful. The word believe, as I understand it, has the idea of giving credit to God and putting our amen to the truth of God's word. Daniel believed in the power of God and in the faithfulness of God. He remembered, no doubt, that God had helped Abraham, that God was faithful to Abraham, and he provided for him. And Daniel knew that God could and would do the same thing for him. Daniel knew the danger. He knew the threats. He knew the reality of the fierce, roaring lions that were waiting to devour anyone that was cast into the den. No doubt the lions were very hungry. They would be starved, and so they would immediately attack those who were thrown into the den. Daniel knew all of that. He wasn't ignorant of the danger, but he trusted in God. He trusted in God. He believed in his God. And that is how we will escape the overall threat or the fear of it. We will be able to persevere in the face of danger when we believe in our God. Well, we need grace to believe. We're to go to God for that grace. Yes, we need a new heart. We're to go to God for a new heart. Daniel had a pure heart. He desired that. He purposed to keep himself undefiled. And so we need to pray for a new heart and a pure heart, a sincere desire to serve God, and that we will be emboldened to go forward in duty serving God, seeking a full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And if we trust in the Lord, he will preserve us. Daniel was protected. Well, the time came for the stone to be brought. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And the king sealed it with his own signet. Perhaps the den was a pit, and not only a side entrance, but perhaps a hole at the top that people could still speak to those who were inside the den. But there was a side entrance that a stone could be rolled over it, and it would be sealed so that if someone moved the stone, then they would see the seal was broken, and they would be able to tell that someone had removed the stone. This is what happened. Daniel was put into the den of lions, and the king spent a miserable night without sleep, tossing and turning. He couldn't do anything but think of Daniel and that he himself was responsible for Daniel being put in the lion's den. Was there any hope? Was Daniel eaten up by the lions? Well, first thing in the morning, the king comes into the den, perhaps looking over where that hole was and speaking down to it. And he asks with the most lamentable voice, how pitiable was his cry. He says, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Perhaps the king was in suspense. The silence was unbearable. And then he hears a voice. And it's Daniel. Daniel says to the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Daniel believed in his God. Daniel trusted in the living God. He says, O king, live forever. Of course, that was a saying, a way of greeting the king and acknowledging him and honoring him, live forever. But if only the king would believe like Daniel, then the king would literally live forever. He would have everlasting life. And so we are to follow the example of Daniel. Believe like Daniel, and you will have everlasting life like Daniel, and you will also have freedom and protection. In the third place, Daniel's freedom and protection. He was set free. God had protected him. And so we read in verse 23, "Then the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God." Now, someone might have said, well, Daniel was devoted to God, but look where all his devotion took him. That's what you get from serving God and believing him. You get cast into the lion's den. You get all this trouble. But though it was his faith that brought him to the lion's den, it was also his faith that brought him out of the lion's den. He believed in God. Through faith he overcame. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11 about faith, that some quenched the violence of fire. That's probably Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Through faith, believing in God. And others stopped the mouths of lions through faith. It was through faith he overcame. He believed that God would help him, and God did. Now Daniel says to the king, innocency was found in him. Doesn't mean that Daniel was perfectly innocent. Doesn't mean that he was sinless, but it means he was sincere. Daniel had a conscientious endeavor to serve God and to submit to the king. Daniel had never done anything to intentionally hurt the king. He had done King Darius no wrong. And Daniel trusted in God. The king rejoiced. He brought him out and found that Daniel was not hurt. Perhaps he thought, well, maybe the lion started to attack him. Maybe there would be a bruise here or two. But Daniel was not hurt. There were no claw marks upon Daniel. There was no lion bites on his leg or arms. No hurt was found upon him. He was not injured. Well, God had sent an angel, he says. Of course, later on we read that it was actually God himself who delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. The angel, perhaps, was there to comfort Daniel. Daniel had good company that night. While the king himself was tossing and turning and was miserable that night, Daniel, if he slept at all, he slept peacefully, and otherwise he had good conversation with the angel. But the power of God was put forth miraculously to close the lion's mouths so that they were like domestic cats. Perhaps they looked at Daniel, the animals, and were in fear of Daniel. Or God took away their appetite, they weren't hungry. Or simply the power of God was put forth to change them into tame beasts for a time. But God can do the same for us, no matter what our situation is. We may never be faced with wild beasts, but sometimes men and women can be worse than wild beasts. They may ridicule us. They may slander us. They may ruin our name. But God can close their mouths. And he can rescue us from a bad reputation and so on. And well, there's Satan as well. He is called the roaring lion, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he uses various agents and instruments to attack God's people, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our shield. And David prays in the Psalms, "Break their teeth, O God." He's saying, make them harmless. Just as the lion without teeth can't really do much harm, not in the way of rending the flesh, not with their mouths. So God can make others harmless to us so that their attacks are in vain. Well, we are to look to the Lord to protect us, to the Lord Jesus Christ to be our refuge and our shield. Paul the Apostle looked to God, even though others did not defend him and stand with him. He says that the Lord strengthened him and helped him so that the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And he says, "And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Perhaps he was delivered from being a victim of Caesar at that time, although later on he was put in prison again. But he says, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so we see that the reason Paul was protected, the reason that Daniel was protected, was because he believed in his God. He believed that God would preserve him. Do we believe that God will preserve us? Daniel knew God. He knew God's love and faithfulness. And have we any experience of God's faithfulness in our lives, so that we not only have his word, but we also have our experience to assure our hearts, God is our God. He is almighty. He is faithful. He will help us. Well, God will not always, and he has not always, delivered his people from the lions, literally. Many have been eaten. God's people, Christians, have been eaten up by wild beasts in the Colosseum and other places, no doubt. But here, with Daniel, God is showing what he can do. And if he doesn't deliver his people from being eaten up by wild beasts, it's not because he's not able. He is able. He's able to do all things. And this record of God's power in helping Daniel is to assure us of God's power. He is able to do all things, and he will help his people. Others have been burned at the stake and were not delivered from the fiery furnace. But it's not because God is not able. It's because he has another purpose for his people, who are martyrs and give testimony of their faithfulness and give testimony of God's power to preserve them, to believe, even though they suffer these ways. Like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they believed God would help them. But if not, even if God doesn't help us and save us from the fiery furnace, "Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So that's the attitude of God's people. They're not going to serve God only if God keeps them from illness, or only if God preserves them from the enemy. They're going to serve God no matter what, trusting in God at all times, knowing this, that even if we do have to go through the literal danger and the particular hardship, yet God will keep us safely through it. He will give us grace to endure. He will give us steadfastness. He will give us patience. He will give us comfort. He will give us his presence. Some martyrs have said that when they were thrown into a fire, it was a bed of roses. They were in the flames, but God transformed it to a comfortable place until they died and went straight to glory. And above all, by passing through these afflictions, God's people will have the testimony that they are truly, truly obedient, that they even have the assurance of the promise, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And so those who believe in God and trust in Christ and are faithful like Daniel, they will also experience something very similar. Daniel was not hurt by the lions. And so if we believe in Jesus, we will not be hurt by the second death. And that is the reality. And that is the main thing. We will not be cast into the den of hell, but be preserved throughout the endless ages of eternity and kept and comforted in the presence of Jesus Christ. Others will be cast into the torments of hell, just as these men, these accusers of Daniel, they were thrown from the top of the den down into the lion's den, and before they reached the ground, the lions attacked them and broke their bones to pieces. It's not because the lions were not hungry that they didn't attack Daniel. They were hungry. They attacked these men immediately. But it reminds us of the awful torments of hell. You might have the fear of man. And perhaps we all do by nature. Now, who is completely without that? It's the fear of man, however, that brings a snare. And Jesus teaches us, don't fear man. Don't fear him who can only destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And what are the teeth of men or teeth of lions or any instruments of attack from the world in comparison with the torments of hell? We are to flee from the wrath to come. Go to Christ and escape the devouring fire and run to the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in God, as he says, believe also in me. It's in Christ that we will have eternal blessedness. It's in Christ that we will have eternal safety. And he is calling us that we would come to him for all grace. Come to him for a new heart, a pure heart. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Ask God that he would put his fear in your heart, that you would live according to the principles of God's word, and that you would truly believe in the Lord your God to protect you, keep you from everlasting hurt, safe in the arms of Christ, the eternal God. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, may we follow Daniel's example. Oh, that we would not fear man, but fear God, a fear that is consistent with faith and love. Oh, that we would trust in the Lord, and then we will find protection in the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Oh, Lord, bless this part of thy word to us, so that we would be encouraged by the example of Daniel, that we would be faithful to thee, that we would be obedient to thy will in all things, and thou hast promised to preserve them who trust in thee. Hear us, Lord, go with us this week to honor thee. Them that honor me, I will honor, is thy word to us. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen.